Well, people of God, we look together in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll read together the first five verses. People of God, hear the Word of the Lord, that infallible, inerrant testimony of God to us. People of God, hear that word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, people of God, this testimony of Paul to the church of Corinth is set before us as the pattern in which Paul would bring the gospel to those places that he came to preach. He describes the gospel in these words in verse 1, declaring to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. That word, which is a witness or a testimony, an official oath-bound declaration, a testimony of God. And in this particular scripture reading, we see of God as a reference to the Father, and of meaning not about God, but a testimony from God. A testimony from God about, verse 2, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by, verse 4, the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God and the power of God. And so this is the pattern of preaching, the pattern of teaching that Paul was committed to. And in verse 1, he tells us that he is going to reject the methods of the world as he embraces the method that God has established. So he's going to reject the methods of the world. He describes the world's methods in two verses in our scripture. In verse 1, he describes it as excellence of speech or of wisdom. In verse 4, he describes it as persuasive words of human wisdom. Those are the descriptions he gives of the methods of communication, the methods of persuasion that he is rejecting. Now, this description of these methods to us may not have a whole lot of content to them. We would just say, oh, it was something different. It was human wisdom, not God's wisdom. But these words that Paul is using are words that at least the intellectual elite of the day and basically the culture of the day would well understand. They would understand it because the Roman culture had embraced a way of thinking, a way of talking, and a way of persuading people about some supposed truth that they would have. They had embraced a way of thinking that was summarized by the word Hellenist. Now, the word Hellen is the Greek word for Greek. A Hellen person is a Greek person. The word Helen is found in the New Testament. It is found in Romans chapter 1 and other places, but Romans chapter 1 is one of the places where you see it the clearest. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Now, the Greeks and barbarians was a description in verse 16 of both Greeks and barbarians were Gentiles according to the Jews. Both Greeks and barbarians. And the word Greek is the word Hellen, the Hellenists. And Hellenists, and why would the Romans be called Greek or Hellenist? It is because they had embraced Greek philosophy. That's why. And Greek philosophy would be described as human words of wisdom in our text. That's describing Greek philosophy. It's describing the dominant, unbelieving culture of the day. Just if I were to say to you, we reject secular humanism. We reject secular liberalism as a philosophy of life. Most of you would have a good understanding of what I was talking about. In this verse, Paul is saying the exact same thing about the culture of his day. We reject the Greek philosophical system of both its philosophical beliefs and its philosophical method of attaining those beliefs. And the method was Socratic. If you study philosophy, you would say it was the Socratic method. It was a method of persuasion. And Paul says, I rejected all that. I reject everything, both the method and the message of the secular culture of my day. There is a message and method to our secular culture of our day. We've already could describe it as secular humanism. It has other names. That's the dominant culture of our day, but there is more. And there's a method in which that cultural belief system is propagated, most closely tied to both news and entertainment. And particularly in the area of entertainment, and this was also in a Greek system, they had all kinds of entertainment that was tied to their philosophical systems as well. There is, in our entertainment industry, both a commitment to a method of propagating their message and the message itself, so that the vast majority of anything coming out of Hollywood, coming through an entertainment industry, whether it be movies or whether it be songs, and this is something you young people ought to be particularly noting, because when you're getting to be my age, then you're not so tied up. But when I was your age, I knew all of the secular song singers of the day, which wasn't a good thing in and of itself. But there is a method that is brought. And in our present culture, that method says one of the most powerful means of communication is visual, tied with emotions, tied to movies, tied to that entertainment industry. And have no doubt, it is a powerful method of communication. It has blanketed our culture, and our culture eats it up. Devours it. And Paul would say, reject the method and message of the culture. There are many who say that we ought to bring that method into the church. Be a little more exciting. Who wants to listen to one guy up in front speaking, declaring, preaching, when you could have a big screen back here and you could have a big projector back there and connected to everything we do? We could have all kinds of visual effects and sound effects. And maybe we could have even designed the church good enough so that, like some other churches I've heard of, we could have the pastor and then various things kind of rise up out of the basement. And that happens in supposed churches. Why the pulpit? Why speaking? For I determined, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I did not come to you with the methods of the world's patterns of communication. I've been told preaching is really ineffective. You got to have visuals. You got to have visuals. Put some music to it. Jazz it up a little, and then people will really understand. Well, Paul was raised and trained in Greek culture, embraced it fully, and rejected it. Are you rejecting the culture of your day? Or are the methods and message of the world pulling at you? Are you saying, the church is not the place to be? It's weak, it's ineffective. The patterns of the testimony of God given in the Word are not enough. Or do you rejoice in the method and the message? The method, the primary method of the gospel preaching, signed and sealed by two very simple, visible sacraments. We do have visible the sacraments. Are they the equivalent of a movie? I don't think they would win any Oscars, but they win the approval of God. Paul declares that he is rejecting the methodology of the world as he focuses on the central message. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Doesn't sound like a very powerful preacher, does he? In comparison to the world, that's what he was. But he wasn't that in the proclamation of the gospel, that central content, Jesus Christ. There is in this both the person and the work. We have in five verses, we have the Trinitarian declaration, and in this verse, we have the focal point of the person and the work, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There it is. There's the summary. There's the title. I want to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus, Yahweh saves. And that name now just not applied to Jesus as a declaration about what God the Father is doing, but a declaration about what Jesus, the incarnate Yahweh God, is doing in our midst. He will save His people from their sins. That is the message. And that is what is proclaimed. Jesus, God incarnate, saving his people from their sins. Christ, true God, true man, Christ, the human title of that one who is anointed by God, anointed by the Spirit, anointed by those who are duly established by God to anoint in a physical way, as John the Baptist did with Jesus. He is anointed Christ, prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one in whom all the fullness of the Levitical priesthood is found, the one that God has established to set before us the truth of his testimony. He is the verbal proclamation of the testimony of God that is given to his disciples and apostles, and they have written it, and they have described it, and they have given it. The person of Jesus Christ and his work, him crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for the scum of the earth in Roman culture. It was a horrible way to die. It was a dishonorable way to die. The cross wasn't a symbol of Christ, of any kind of victory. It was the opposite of Greek philosophy. And death physically was the opposite of anything that the Greeks would think of in terms of having someone saved or the ability to save. If you said to a Greek, here is a man who is victorious, who is saving, who is disarming the principalities and powers. Here is one who has established a right relationship with God. And they would go, who? Where? He died on a cross. Impossible. Nonsensical. Even idiotic, they would declare. It would counter every aspect of their philosophical, their secular view of the world and how any God would work anywhere. It was a total antithesis to their worldview. And so a true proclamation of the cross of Christ would be so today, and is so. And we should never think of the cross as that sanitized moment in history. It was dishonorable. It was the place where God's curse and wrath, because there was some harmony between what the Greeks thought of crucifixion and what the Jews thought of crucifixion and what God thought of crucifixion. Only it was even worse than what the Greeks thought. It was the curse of God against sin. Christ crucified. It was Christ bearing the wrath of God against sin. We must never sanitize the cross. We must see it in all of its pain and agony and suffering, because that is what you and I would have deserved if Christ, in his atoning, substitutionary atonement, didn't take for us. He substituted. That's what we should have been because of our sin. And who wants to hear that in our culture? You deserve crucifixion. You deserve the cross, the curse of God. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. But the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, Christ crucified, is the declaration that Christ has paid the penalty, borne the wrath, and endured the pain for me, for you, for all God's elect. This is God's testimony. God's testimony. This is that testimony that's connected to covenant of grace. This is grace flowing, even though it may be through a weak communicator. And yet, Paul declares in this text, he communicates it. He uses these words. I did not come to you in excellence of speech, but he did in verse 1 declare the testimony of God. To know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And verse 4, he had speech, and then he describes it as preaching, as proclamation, authoritative, apostolic. The word of God brought forth the testimony of God through the apostles revealed. And so that word, inscripturated, becomes the foundation of our proclamation, our understanding of the cross, speaking the testimony of God, writing it down, giving that biblical foundation to the church of Jesus Christ. That's described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. And the central aspect of that word is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach the word in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. That power is described for in a number of places. It is reflected on by the word reveals the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul says, I came to you in weakness, I came to you in this, and you say, oh, well, those are probably just words. No, in Acts 18, listen to the story. Paul is preaching, he's declaring with Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified as the center of his message, and nothing, basically nothing is happening. And he says, I give up. I'm done with it. I'm leaving Corinth. This is a horrible place. Think of that as we read this text. You'll see it in this text where he says that. But think of that. Came to you in weakness and failure. I came to you and the whole thing was a mess. And I'm ready to leave. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, Christ, and him crucified. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, He shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles. I'm done. This is it. I'm gone." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who was a Gentile, one who worshipped God, and whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he had one person who was converted, and he stayed in his house. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who was now, of course, if he's ruler of the synagogue, he's Jew. Now you remember in verse 16, he says, "I'm going to quit speaking to Jews." Verse 6. In verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So right after he says, "I'm done with it, nobody's going to believe me, I'm not going to focus on the Gentiles, I'm not even going to speak to Jews anymore," the leader of the synagogue is converted, and his household. That's pretty exciting stuff. Where'd the power come from? How come it happened? Next verses. And now the Lord spoke to Paul in night by vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you and no one will hurt you, for I have many people in this city." I have people in this city. You are the speaker. I will gather them. Through the power of the Spirit, I will gather them through the power of the gospel. And so Paul would continuously testify as God would reignite his own heart and conviction of those great words of Romans chapter 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 4 is really a pattern after Romans 1, 16 and 17, isn't it? "I came to you in human weakness, but by the Spirit and by power, you were saved by grace, by God." Do you believe? Do you know that power? Do you experience that power? It is not the power of an entertainment industry. It is the power of the gospel, taking root in hearts and minds and intellect and emotions and the strength of the body. It is Christ and Him crucified that we celebrate around the table of the Lord. It is Christ and Him crucified that is signed and sealed to us because of the blood shed and the body broken of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a declaration and celebration that we would know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that You sent Him. We thank You that You gave Him crucified for us, for our salvation, for our transformation, to give us new life in Christ. For it is all because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we know this, be convinced of this, and rejoice in this more fully today as we seek to worship in spirit and in power. Amen.